I'm going to invite you to take your Bibles out and be turning to the book of Genesis. Genesis in chapter 36. Genesis in chapter 36. Excuse me, chapter 37. Chapter 37. I did tell Andy that tonight would be a little bit of a shorter one, but I have said that before. And so far, my track record's not too great. But tonight is kind of a unique night. It is the last time we will be here in the evenings. Of course, for those of you who are visiting with us, we're not taking anything away from services. We're just pushing the evening service to the morning service. We'll meet for 3 hours in the morning instead of 2 hours in the morning and one in the evening. But it is kind of something that's going to be a significant change, and something that's going to be maybe a little bit uncomfortable for a while, just because that's what we've always done. But like Brother Ricky said, I think that it could bring many blessings if we take advantage of the opportunities that it creates for us to do things together in the evenings. If it makes it easier on some of our elderly and those who struggle to be able to get here, to be here for all services, then certainly that is something worth giving a shot. And thankful for the opportunity to have that to utilize and hopefully grow as a congregation. As you turn to Genesis chapter 37, because I want to talk about Joseph for just a few minutes before I really get to where I want to go, because something that's given to us in the account of Joseph actually teaches a principle that's actually very important. It kind of helps us as we understand what we're going to be talking about this evening. This evening, I'm actually going to deal with the verse that's going to be the theme for the new year. I'm not going to tell you what that is quite yet, but I'm especially excited about where we can go under this theme for 2019. If God grants us the days, I hope that I can maintain a commitment and faithfulness to this theme and emphasizing it to the degree that it will be very effective as we study God's Word in the coming year. But in chapter 37 of the book of Genesis, chapter 37, we are introduced to Joseph. Joseph is one of my favorite men that lived in the Old Testament, really, that has ever lived. And we've talked about Joseph before. We're not going to go too deep into his story. I'm just going to give you a quick overview and then highlight one part of what we read about Joseph. Okay, so first of all, in chapter 37, the beginning of the chapter, we read that Joseph was one of, at this time, 11 boys that were the son of Jacob. Of course, Benjamin is going to come just a little bit later, but Joseph is the favorite. Joseph is the heavy favorite in the eyes of his father Jacob. You remember the story about him being given the coat of many colors. He was the favorite of his son, his brothers. They all knew it. They were jealous, and it didn't help the situation when Joseph told his brothers he was having dreams about them bowing down to him. It wasn't going to help the situation at all. His brothers became very furious as he relayed these dreams to them. And one thing happened after another, and eventually the way it concludes is the fact that Joseph was sold into Egypt as a slave. Now, we know the story. Joseph is a great example of how to maintain faithfulness to God and confidence in God and in the midst of great trial and persecution. We remember he was kind of honored as being a head slave, someone who was trusted with everything in the house. We know the story of chapter 39, where Joseph is in Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's wife is very attracted to him, but he asks that famous question, how can I do this and sin against God? If he flees temptation like a spiritual giant, he overcomes that moment of temptation the same way God would have each one of us to do. Serves as a great example in that capacity, but in chapter 40, we're brought into a different dimension of Joseph's life. Of course, Potiphar's wife lies to Potiphar and says, Joseph came on to her. He's thrown into prison. And in chapter 40, he comes into the company of two men in prison, the baker and the butler. Both of these men have dreams. And Joseph, as he witnesses their perplexion about these things, their confusion about these things, he says, I serve a God who can interpret your dreams. And he does just that. And his interpretation of the two men's dream comes true. The the butler in 3 days is raised back to his former place at the right hand of the Pharaoh there, and the others, the baker, his head is lifted from him. He is hung. Well, it's kind of sad reading about what happens following that story. Joseph says, "Remember me when you come back into the presence of Pharaoh." And he's forgotten about until Pharaoh himself has a dream. Pharaoh has a dream. And in chapter 41, Joseph is remembered and he interprets the dream. And I want you to read with me beginning in verse 25. Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he's about to do. The 7 good cows," he's interpreting the dream, so I haven't told you what the dream is. We'll just kind of put it together as we're reading Joseph's interpretation. "But the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed. The 7 good cows are 7 years. The 7 good ears are 7 years. And the dreams are one. The 7 lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the 7 empty years blighted by the east wind are also 7 years of famine. It is as I told Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout the entire land of Egypt. But after them there will arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow, for it will be very severe. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. Now therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land to take 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt during the 7 plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming. And store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. That food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine." Read just a couple more verses with me, if you will. "This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants, and Pharaoh said, 'Can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God?'" And so what Pharaoh does is he basically appoints him to second in command. The only one who has power over Joseph at this point is going to be Pharaoh. But here's something interesting. We see the faithfulness of God, not just his interpretation, but in his provision provided for through Joseph. As you skip over to verse 53, they stored up this food for the 7 plenty years, and what happens is exactly as God revealed through Joseph. 7 years of plenty, verse 53, that occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come. As Joseph had said, there was famine in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, 'Go to Joseph. What he says to you, do.' So when the famine had spread over all the land, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt, to Joseph, to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the earth." It's just kind of interesting here. Of course, we have God playing a huge role in this and providing the interpretation of the dream and providing wisdom for what is to be done. But we see in this account a great example of what it means to store up or to set things aside or to prepare oneself for what could happen in the future. And really, as we consider the story, it's made clear that because of Joseph and the wisdom proposed to Pharaoh and the role that he played as this wise man who was in charge of this whole endeavor, because of Joseph, the land was spared. Completely and absolutely. 7 years of famine, they survived because they stored up when times were good. And I just want to take this principle that we learn about from Joseph, and I want to consider it in light of what our theme for this coming year is going to be. I want you to turn over in your Bibles to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. So essentially the big picture of what happens and just what we talked about is that the land of Egypt, at the instruction of Joseph, they stored up grain in their storehouses that when famine hit, they would not die. I want you to notice verse 11 of Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 11. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. That's going to be our theme for this coming year, is writing the word on our heart. You know, this principle we talk about in Joseph is a perfect parallel, I believe. Of course, we're coming into a spiritual perspective now as we talk about what Psalm 119 and verse 11 has to tell us. But of course, you and I know as we read the pages of Scripture, the wages of sin is death. The consequence of sin is death. It amplifies and emphasizes the degree to which we need to be sensitive to sin and to temptation. We need to expose the lies of Satan so that when this life is over, we might inherit eternal life, not eternal destruction. And this passage is very clear. How does that happen? How is it that sin is avoided? How is it that temptation is overcome? Well, it doesn't begin in the moment of sin, moment before sin or in the moment of temptation. It begins long before that. I have stored up your word in my heart. When the time comes, I'm ready for it. I'm ready for it. In the coming year, we're going to emphasize to a great degree the significance and the importance of writing the word of God on our hearts. There are a few reasons, and the obvious is going to come straight from this verse, that God would have us to do this. And I want to study just a couple of things with you this evening before we close. But I want to take you, first of all, Psalm 119, there in verse 11, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. He provides for us the antidote against temptation, the shield against temptation, the way in which we resist the fiery darts of Satan. But if you actually jump up just a couple of verses to verse 9, he emphasizes it even there. He says, how can a young man keep his way pure? That's a great question, isn't it? Especially in today's time in our culture, not any more so than it was then, in different ways, I guess. But we struggle with this question, how can a young man in the midst of this world, or a young woman in the midst of the world and the culture in which we live, where sin is just compounding on top of us and temptation is coming at us from every corner of every room that we find ourselves in, how in the world can a young man keep his way pure? The answer is the same as in verse 11. You guard your life according to the word of God. That is the answer. It's the shield. It is the way in which we overcome temptation. It is the fact that we have God's word written on our heart. We are able to wield that as if a sword. Ephesians chapter 6. And we are to win the battles in which we are engaged. The word of God is the guardian of the soul in moments of temptation. That's what verse 9 and verse 11 teach us. And then verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 6, you can write this down, but it's just in the midst of the armor of God, it talks about the fact that the sword, that we are to put on the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It is the word of God that is defined in that passage as the sword of the Spirit. There are so many things in that text that talk about defending ourselves. We talk about the blessed breastplate. We talk about the helmet. But the sword, that which we use to overcome the enemy, it says, is the Word of God. I think the Bible teaches very clearly, and so I do not hesitate to say, if you are not readily in the Word of God, you are losing your battles. Now, I say that with confidence, having no insight into what your personal struggles are and what your day-to-day looks like. If you are not readily in the Word of God, you are not equipped with that which helps you to overcome sin and to keep your way pure. You're losing your battles. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. The psalmist says, I have stored up your word in my heart. Why? So that I might not sin against you. I'm not going to spend much time on these other two points that I'm going to put up here, because the focus of the text in Psalm 119 and verse 11 is that of overcoming temptation, reading, equipping oneself to protect themselves against sin. But the Word of God has so many other functions as well. For instance, we learn that the Word of God is a great comforter through difficult times. We can go to God's Word in times of persecution and trials and suffering, and we can take sustenance from that. We can take strength from that. I think a lot of times we feel like it can't, because here's the mistake that we make, and it's a mistake that I've learned the hard way. A lot of times we're told that the Word of God can help us in times of suffering, in times of trial. And so what we do is we're in a moment where we're just under a heavy burden, and we're stressed, and we're just emotionally exhausted. There's just so much on our plate right now, or we know mentally I need to go into the Word of God, because the Word of God's supposed to give me comfort. And so what we do is we go to our daily Bible reading for that day. And Leviticus chapter 14 is not going to help you much in a time of trial. It's just not. We need to read those passages. We need to focus on all of God's Word. But here's what I've learned, and I hope it can be helpful to you. When you're in a moment of trial, and I've done this within the past 2 weeks, you go to a passage of Scripture that's going to help. The one I turned to this past week was Psalm 139. I was struggling with something mentally. I was stressed out, feeling inadequate, feeling all kinds of feelings, and I was struggling with this moment. And I got in my bed that night, and I turned to Psalm 139. This is what David had to say. Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down, you know when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all of my ways. Even before a word's on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge, it's too wonderful for me. It's high, and I can't obtain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness, it's not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you. For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame wasn't hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes, they saw my unformed substance, and in your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God, and how vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I'm still with you. I'm going to tell you, there's comfort in that. All it takes is knowing where to go, but that in itself is going to require familiarity with Scripture. I went into this psalm, and I came out feeling better, because I read about a God who cares. I read about a God who fearfully and wonderfully made. I read about a God who knows me better than anybody could know me, which is an expression of the great love that He has for us. I read about a God who is always, always there with me. And if you know how to use the Word of God, it is a comfort and a help in times of trouble. It helps us to overcome temptation. It gives us comfort in times are difficult. But also very important is the fact that, and this is a use of the Word of God as a sword. God's Word is the protector of truth, the guardian of the holiness of the church. And it's so very, very important. In Ephesians chapter 5, we read about how Christ purchased the church. He sanctified her that one day He might present her to Himself in splendor. And so one of the wills of Christ Jesus, our Lord, for His bride is that it be protected in truth. His Word is the protector of truth, the preserver of that which is holy. You know, there are a lot of ways in which the culture, the day in which we live, people just blatantly against the Word of God. We see it. We hear about it on the radio. We hear about it on the news and in what governments, different branches of government are doing at that particular time. We hear about it all over the place. We hear about it in conversations we have with people at work or at school or in various places that we happen to be. But you know, just as true as that is the fact that in many places, error in subtle ways is creeping into the church unnoticed. I'm not talking about here, though it may be, I don't know. There's nothing to, in my knowledge that has crept in. But I'd say that every congregation has dealt with it in the past. Places, everywhere that I've been, it's come in subtle ways, and it's come in unsubtle ways, and thankfully it's been dealt with. But error creeps in such a subtle way sometimes that it's a dangerous thing because some people aren't equipped to know better. And when we're not equipped with the Word of God, when it's not written on our heart and we don't know better, suddenly the Lord's bride has been defiled. And so we talk about this theme coming back to Psalm 119. We talk about this idea of writing the Word of God on our heart. It's so very, very important. It overcomes temptation, which sin is the great ruiner of the soul, the murderer of the soul. It protects us against that. It reminds us in moments of temptation that God is not going to lay upon me anything that is too much, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. He's going to provide a way of escape. There is something that I can take. God's not going to allow me to be overcome unless I choose to be overcome. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Equipping ourselves with passages of Scripture gives us ammunition in moments of trial. But it also gives us comfort when times are difficult. It also gives us a weapon to protect the Lord's bride against that which is false. God's Word is the protector of truth. I want to focus on something else for just a second. If you flip over Psalm 119, verse 105. Psalm 105, there's something here that's identified as a characteristic of the Word of God. And there's something in talking about writing the Word of God, I think we're dealing with two different things. One is just the quality of the Word, and one is an expectation of what I'm supposed to do with it. I'm just going to give you a little illustration. I just pulled this out of my office just for the sake of what we're talking about here in verse 105. I'm just going to light this candle real quick. Here in Psalm 105, Psalm 119, 105, your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I said we're dealing with two things in nature. Here's the Word of God, and He says it is a lamp unto my feet, it is a light. So we're talking about a characteristic or the nature of God's Word that in itself bears light. It is by the Word of God we can overcome temptation. We can expose Satan and his lies. It's by the Word of God we can have comfort. It's by the Word of God we can protect ourselves against truth. This is the nature of God's Word, and it's unchanging. And there's nothing that I'm going to be able to do to change that quality about the Word of God. But Psalm 119, 105 stresses something different. Yes, the Word of God by nature and quality is a lamp, but it's no good to me unless I'm near it. You see, what Psalm 119, 105 is trying to teach me as a child who's trying to be pleasing to my God is that there's an expectation of something that I'm supposed to do with this. I have flashlights. Y'all know, building a house right now, we're living right beside where we're building in a camper, and we're kind of out of town, and so at night it's pitch dark unless there's a full moon. If there's a full moon, you can see pretty clearly. But one particular night, it was pitch dark at night, and the water coming into the camper still doesn't taste very good through that hose, so we go to the hydrant and fill up gallons and bring it in. And about 10 o'clock at night, I went out one night, and I'm so used to the path to the water hydrant, I didn't carry a light with me. I have a light, it works. The nature of that light is it sheds light, but it was sitting on the shelf in the camper. I got to the water hydrant, filled up a gallon of water, and started back towards the camper. And I've told some of you this story. It kind of shook me up at first, but I started back toward the camper. All of a sudden, I heard footsteps sprinting towards me. And in just a couple of seconds, these footsteps, they were running, getting closer and closer. It started growling and snarling, scared me to death. I had no idea what was about to happen. And so my first reaction was to get back to the camper. I turned and immediately realized there's no way I'm going to make it. And so I did all I knew to do, and I turned around and faced it, planted my feet, and just yelled in the deepest voice that I could. And it stopped. I run back to the camper. I get my light and shine my light. And two sets of eyes, it was across the field by this time. I talked to the Perry County game warden that afternoon on the phone. Jeff was with him. And he said, it could have been two things. He said either wild dogs or it could have been a male coyote, which I'd never heard of coyotes chasing people before, but I'm glad I could be the first. But I'm going to tell you something. That was obvious. It was coming at me. I heard the footsteps. I heard the growling. There was danger in that. But you know what would have been even scarier? If it hadn't been running and walking slowly and if it had been silent, that thing would have been going through my pockets before I knew it was there. That's the danger of the darkness. You see, light exposes darkness. When we don't carry the light with us, we're susceptible to whatever comes our direction. But the beautiful thing here is that God has done this. He has revealed Himself. He has revealed His Word. He has equipped us through revelation. He has provided for us through the Holy Spirit all things that pertain to life and godliness. He has laid a roadmap for what we are to do in this life, and He has lit the way so that we might see. This is the nature, the quality of the Word of God. But this is what Psalm 119:105 is trying to teach us. It's trying to teach us to pick it up, to be so familiar with it that it's written on our heart so that everywhere we go, it's with us. It's not over there. And I don't mean about putting a Bible in our pocket and it's always with us. I mean writing the Word of God on our heart through reading, through study, through memorization. That's no matter where we go, no matter what we have with us, no matter what the circumstance, it's there. And our way is lit. And temptation can be overcome, comfort can be had, and protection can be valued. Is God's Word what you are utilizing to light your every day? Because if not, we're probably losing our battles. We've probably slipped into complacency, into neglect of communication with God, into neglect of relationships with our brethren. We've probably neglected prayer. We've probably neglected all sorts of things. We're losing our battles. God's Word is a lamp. And praise God that this lamp is everything that we need to expose not just the aggressive attacks, but even more dangerous sometimes, the subtle ones. If I had had my light out that night, thing probably would have never even come near me. It probably was running at me because it didn't know what it was. But if I had had my light, I could have stopped it in a moment because I could have exposed it. But I wasn't equipped. I wasn't prepared. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10 for just a second. In Luke chapter 10, I grabbed this candle out of my office. It's like a eucalyptus thing. It's supposed to calm you down when you're stressed. So if somebody starts, Stephen, you start falling asleep, I will blame it on that. Actually, it doesn't work. I've tried it. It does not work. Luke chapter 10, though. In Luke chapter 10, we have an account that's given to us that I think is interesting. We're just going to pull a principle here to talk about just what we're going to talk about for just a moment while we close. In Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 38, we have this account of Mary and Martha, and you probably know this story. I'm going to read it to you just really quickly. In verse 38, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Jesus was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Mary was undistracted by whatever was vouching for her attention. All she wanted to do was sit at the feet of Jesus. I want to stress the significance of what we're told in Psalm 119 in verse 11. My word have I written on my heart that I might not sin against you. When you open the word of God, you get an opportunity to sit at the feet of Jesus. You get an opportunity to sit at the feet of Jesus. Now, that's an opportunity worth dying for right there. But how often is this lamp that is burning something we turn our backs to? Or it's something we come and we'll sit on our pews and we'll hold it on Sunday morning. We're holding this lamp, this light that has the capacity to do such amazing things. But then we'll go home, we'll set it on the counter, and we won't pick it back up till Wednesday night or next Sunday. When we open the Word of God, we are sitting at the feet of God Almighty, who is revealing Himself to a people that He is desperate to save. That's amazing. I think that's why we read what we read in Psalm 19. In Psalm 19, when David, as he considers the testament that all of creation gives to God, this is what he has to say in verse 7. He's not just magnifying and praising God. In verse 7, he starts magnifying and praising God's word. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether, more to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, in drippings of the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. You know, so often we focus on, we get convinced of this mindset that just keeping rules and keeping commandments and keeping instructions, that's just burdensome. It's just God just trying to keep us from being happy. No. Actually, God is trying to keep us in the way of freedom. Freedom from sin. Freedom from unholiness. Freedom from impurities. God is trying to keep us safe through His Word. He is warning us so that we might truly overcome, that we might receive that great reward and one day sit in His presence for all of eternity. No, God is not trying to lay some heavy burden on us through His Word. He's trying to bless us. Boundless. He's trying to bless us. As I mentioned, this is going to be our theme for this year. Thy Word I have written on my heart. And it's kind of interesting. So you've read the schedule that the elders have put out for the time to services and things. And you've seen on there, if you picked up one of those sheets, one of the things that's happening that's really, really neat that I'm really excited about is the fact that the memory class we have at 4:30 on Sundays now, everyone will be present for that because it's going to be the first 10 minutes of Bible class on Sunday morning. And it's just amazing as you sit, even if you were to come at 4:30, if you've been here before, you know, if you've been here multiple times, you don't have to speak a word. But just being here a couple times, you start recognizing things and you start remembering things that are spoken. Everybody's going to be blessed in that way now. And I'm so excited because it's going to provide an extra opportunity. Just 10 minutes on every Sunday morning is going to provide such an extra opportunity for us to have the Word of God written on our hearts. But I want to make a personal commitment from you. The regular leaders of that class will continue to do that. But I want to make a commitment to you as well. I want to make a commitment to do everything within my power by utilizing the periods for sermons and the periods for Bible classes for doing a better job at stressing the things that need to be stressed. My first commitment to you that I want to make, and I want you to hold me accountable for, is I want you to see that my personal commitment to writing the Word of God on my heart. And that'll bear fruit in the fact that whether I'm prepared or whether I'm not, whether I know my material or whether I don't, whether I'm studied up on what I'm talking about or whether I'm not, that will become very evident. So I hope to even better prepare to teach and to preach, so it'll be clear that I'm writing the Word of God on my heart. But my personal commitment to you is, I'm going to change my preaching this year. You might not notice anything different in style, but I'm going to focus on something different this year, something I feel like I've neglected in the past. One of the big differences that I'm going to make in my preaching calendar is this year our studies are going to be dominated by textual studies. I've done a lot of topical stuff, and the more I read and the more I think about things, I almost feel like I'm doing damage by doing mostly that, because what we're doing is getting a lot of random topics that sometimes aren't connected, and the problem with that is that sometimes you just don't really get familiar with text of Scripture. What I want to do is change that. I want to focus on passages of Scripture, deal with large portions of Scripture, so that we can examine principles and topics that come out of those passages and how they relate to us, but also in going over those, we know the Word of God better. And I think that would be a great way to implement this theme. I have hidden your Word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Just the fact that we're not only getting encouragement from lessons from the Word of God, but we're becoming more familiar with those things. I am going to deal with some topical studies. A good portion of my calendar that I planned for 2018 has actually been left unpreached, and I'd like to go back and deal with many of those things, but they will be topics that are a little bit deeper than what we might normally do. We're going to go deep into Scripture, and we're going to gear some of our lessons toward preparing us to give a defense against religious error, grounding us in our faith. And there are some things that I've been studying here personally recently that I'd like to share with you, because I think they provide good tools for interpreting Scripture, for finding answers to the questions that we have. So that's my goal this year, is to familiarize us through this opportunity with the text to a different degree. All I want is for us to grow as a congregation. And I feel like we're doing that. And you're just as much a part of it as I am. I'm only committing to just doing my part, to being effective in helping us to all write the Word of God on our hearts. If you have suggestions for ways that I can better do that, I welcome those suggestions with absolute open arms. Come talk to me. Don't just put a note on my desk. Come talk to me. Let's talk about it. I really want to hear you out. If there are suggestions you have, I just want us to grow. And I know that I don't have all the answers, so I'm asking you to help me figure it out. I am committed to you. But I also want to stress this. I could do everything possible that I could do, but it still wouldn't matter if you're not committed to writing the Word of God on your hearts. And so I am committed to you. What I'm asking is that you be committed to the Word. As I put forth the effort to teach and to preach, I'm asking you to not let it be something that is left here as you go home, but something that you will take with you, something that you will use, something that you will commit to. Will you commit to writing the Word of God on your heart? Not just here, but as you go home. When we do memory work, will you put forth the effort? If I was to say, I want everyone to go home and read this passage in preparation for next time we get together, are you willing to do that? When you start a new daily Bible reading schedule, will you finish it? Would you ask God every day as you go to Him in prayer to help you understand as you read and apply the things that you've read? Will you ask God to soften your heart, to allow your weaknesses and your sins to be exposed in light of God's Word? Will you talk about the lessons with your children? Will you go home and open the Word of God with your children and talk about the things that are written there? Will you ask them what they learned about in Bible class and just open those avenues of conversation? Will you read God's Word with them? Will you memorize Scripture with them? So powerful is the impact of this that back in the book of Deuteronomy, When the greatest command is being emphasized here for the first time, this is what is spoken. In chapter 6 of Deuteronomy, chapter 1, and I know I'm out of time, but this is the last place that I really want to go. This is the commandment, the statutes, the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping his statutes and commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Actually, let's make this personal. Let's make this personal. I'm going to speak these words, but I'm going to speak them to you. Christians, brethren, members here at Prince Street, be careful to do the words of God, that it might be well with you, that you might multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of the fathers, has promised you. Hear, Christians, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Why? Psalm 119 and verse 11. Because when you write the word of God on your hearts, you can overcome sin. You can receive comfort for the difficult and perilous times of this life. You can protect what is most sacred to God, but only as you are writing the Word of God on your heart. I'm going to ask, if you will, let's just bow for a quick word of prayer as we close. Your Heavenly Father, Lord God, we are so blessed to be able to call you Father and to be called your children. And Father, we are so thankful for this day that you've set aside where we can remember your Son and his death, his burial, and his resurrection, and be rejuvenated for the coming week, be reminded of who we are, what we're doing, where we're going, Father. We thank you for the reminders that you've given us. Father, we recognize that we only know you and who we are and who we're supposed to be, as has been defined by your word, Father. And you've gone to such great lengths to not only reveal yourself through your word, but preserve your word for all of these generations, fathers, for hundreds and hundreds of years, that we might know you, that we might be strong, that we might overcome sin in this world, and Father, that we might ultimately be drawn near to you for all of eternity. Father, we praise you for that. And we just ask you, in going forward, not just this year, Father, but always for the rest of our life, that we might be diligent in writing your word on our hearts through reading, Father, through studying, through memorization, Father, through just conversations about you and your word, Father, we pray that you would open our eyes to see the value of your word. You would open our eyes to see the desperate need for your word. And Father, that you would renew within our hearts a commitment to your word. Father, bless us as we go forth, and I pray that in all this we might draw nearer to you, Father. In your Son's name we do pray, amen. I'm going to offer a period of invitation, as we always do. Maybe just there's someone here who is not yet a child of God. Here's one of the ways in which God's Word gives us comfort and gives us hope. The promise of salvation is for anyone who will simply take hold of it. This world is testament to the reign of sin in this world. But through Christ, we are able to be lifted out of that and delivered because of the price that he paid to redeem mankind. And what he's asking you is this: will you commit your ways to me? Will you allow me to wash your sins away? And will you commit to me as Lord the rest of your life? Will you be baptized? Will you give Will you die to your sins and will you rise in newness of life through the blood of Christ? Maybe it is that you've done that and you've fallen away and you've reverted back to your old life. You've lost connection with the Word of God. Remember what we talked about this morning? It's not being weak that God sees as so bad. As a matter of fact, God encourages and admonishes the weak. What He simply asks of you is that if you're weak, be pushing forward. That's what He wants. It's not a hopeless situation because I've fallen back. What's hopeless is if I'm satisfied having fallen back. If you've fallen back into your way of sin, you've lost touch with the Word of God and you've been losing your battles. Christ promises to fight for you again. Just return to Him, confess your sins, repent of your ways, and He will be faithful to you. So if you're here this evening and subject in any way, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.